Well, good evening, King's Church. If we haven't met, my name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to start today's message with a little story. In the 1920s, two brothers named Adolf and Rudolf Dassler started a shoe company in their parents' basement in Germany. All right, and this shoe company just started off with a tear. They were making money hand over fist. One of them was like the brain of the business side of the operation. The other was an artist, and so the business was taking off. In the 1930s, Jesse Owens actually wore their spikes to run in the Olympics, and they were just making money hand over fist. But a tale as old as time took place. All right, what started as just some small, petty disagreements over the business grew into more intense hatred of one another. And by the late 1940s, the division between these brothers was so bad that they split up, never talked again, and moved two individual companies, one Adidas, on one side of a literal river in their hometown, and the other started Puma on the other side of the literal river that runs through their hometown. For decades, this town became known globally as the town of bent necks. They called it that because when you walked through the town, before you knew how to address somebody, you'd look down at their shoes and decide if they were with you or on the other side of the river. The bakeries, the pubs, the local businesses, everyone was strictly divided between Adidas and Puma. You were either us or you were them. Then we look at a story like that, and we think it's just a wild piece of interesting history, but the tragic reality is this. Our division in our lives makes every heaven a hell. They were making money hand over fist. Their business was moving forward, but because they could not get along, because the closest relationships to them were frayed, it just brought brought bitterness into their lives. Their souls were rotted. All right, and if we're honest today, each of us have experienced that in one way or another. Right? Maybe for you, it was a friend group that started off great, but over time was not a safe place. Right? There was backbiting. There was malicious words spoken. Every time two of your friends were together, you had to be concerned if they were talking junk behind your back. Right? What God intended to be a safe place of blessing was corroded by division. Maybe it's not friends. Maybe it's family. And holiday dinners have turned away from joyful time to spend together and gather around a holiday, but instead have turned to figuring out which side of the divide you're going to be on this year. But I know for a lot of us, it's not just friends or family, it's also churches. Right? I know many people here in our church who have decided because of a horrible experience of division and brokenness at a past church that they're just going to come in the back, they're going to sit in the back rows, they're going to sneak out quickly after the services because they have decided that church isn't the place where they want to get connected deeply again. Right, they came to church originally looking for a new kind of community, a community shaped by the love of Jesus, the message of the gospel. But rather than finding that, they saw division, bitterness, brokenness, sides take place, and people hurting and harming one another. So maybe you're there today. You'll come to church, you'll show up on Sundays, but you're going to keep it at an arm's length because you've realized that those church people aren't too different from the world. All right, what we are going to see is that this makes Satan so happy. He absolutely loves it because division in a church is a cancer that tears it apart. All right, the Bible uses the word gangrene to divide, to describe talking in a divisive way in the church. Satan absolutely loves this. And if you've been with us over these past few weeks in our series through Acts, you've seen how the gospel is just moving in powerful ways. God's grace is being poured out. About 10,000 people over a couple of months were repented and believed and started following Jesus. We've got this first church started in Jerusalem. The gospel is advancing, but what we've seen is a little mini-series in the book of Acts, we've seen that gospel advancement does not come without gospel resistance. If you remember a couple weeks ago in Acts 4, we saw the resistance that Satan brought of the external hammer of persecution. Right, the religious leaders gathered up the apostles who were teaching the gospel, beat them, threatened them with prison, and said, "Don't teach about Jesus anymore." All right, then last week in Acts chapter 5, when the external hammer of persecution didn't work, we saw Satan try to plant the virus of internal corruption. right? Ananias and Sapphira lie in the church. He's trying to break it apart through internal corruption. And this week, what we're going to see is maybe his most insidious design, a corrosive and effective weapon yet, and it's division. Because Satan knows that a divided church is gutted of its effectiveness. All right, in Acts chapter 6, we are going to see a high-stakes disagreement pop up in the church that could have split it. All right, it's a case study in conflict resolution for us, and it's also a lesson for us on how we can remain unified as a church and strong and healthy moving forward as we take the gospel to Wilmington, to UNCW, and to the ends of the earth. And here's the headline that I want you to get today. All right, a unified church, a thriving church, a strong church is full of individual disciples who are walking in humility with an others-oriented perspective. All right, a thriving, a unified, a strong church that's going to be effective to the ends of the earth in mission has a solid home base, a group of people who are lowering themselves and lifting the interests of others before their own, a group of people who know Jesus and saw his sacrifice for us, a group of people who see that Jesus did not come to be served but to serve and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. Right, a healthy church, a strong church, a lasting church, a thriving church is a church that is made up of a group of people who are incredibly humble. And so here's my question for you today. All right, are you the kind of person that we want in our church? All right, are you the kind of person that we want to help build this church? Are you the kind of person who is going to contribute through repentance, imperfectly, and by faith to contribute to the health and strength of the church as you build unity? Or are you the kind of person who is going to be used by Satan to bring division and corruption into our church? Right, my hope, my prayer is that today as we see the gospel of Jesus Christ and we see the hope that we have in him, we'll all be shaped a little bit more deeply to walk in humility and to be unifiers in our church. So here's where we're going to go. We're going to walk through this story and pull out a few principles. So let's start in verse 1. This is what it says. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. If you underline or take notes in your Bible, underline that word complaint. We're going to come back to it in a few moments. And just to catch you up and remind you of a little bit of what's going on in the story, and we'll talk about verse 1, is that over the past few weeks, few months, for this church in Jerusalem, these six chapters of Acts, it has been pure chaos. All right, pure chaos. I mean, I feel overwhelmed with the 450 or so of you who are coming here each week after 6 months. All right, they had a couple of months and 10,000 people are coming to church each and every week. I have to think the apostles had like carpal tunnel from doing all these baptisms, just dunking people each and every week. And it's not just God is moving in power. God's moving. Lives are being changed, all of that. But also, there is persecution that is over them at all times. Not only that, but you remember just recently, a couple weeks before this story, there were two people who were struck dead by God in church. I mean, it is chaos. The apostles are trying to figure out how to lead through all of this. And it's in the midst of all of this chaos, of God moving in power, that grumbling starts to go around. A complaint arises. And here's what's happened. Here's what happened. There's two distinct cultural groups in the church at this time. All right, so far in the book of Acts, the only Christians that we have are Jews who have converted to Christianity, but there's two kinds of them. All right, you've got the Hellenist Jews, you've got the Hebrew Jews. The Hellenist Jews are not local. They are influenced by Greek culture, where that name Hellenist comes from. They spoke Greek, and they were visitors to the city. They were the kind of the minority group coming to Jerusalem. The Hebrews were the Jews who converted to Christianity who were locals. They spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, and they had a ton of pride that they remained close to the holy city. All right, so we've got these two groups, and these two groups are going to have to figure out how to do church together. It's a pain that every church feels in one way or another. I know I definitely feel it when I try to interact with all of our college students. I have to figure out how to do church. There's cultural differences over generations. In fact, over the past like 2 months, I have accidentally said 6-7 in a message so many times, not on purpose. And you start giggling and it takes me a second to figure out what in the world is going on. We have to figure out how to do church together. When I grab coffee with you guys, I keep my phone close by to look up the words you're using to understand what's going on. We have to figure out how to do church together. That's what they're figuring out. Another time this came home, I was on a mission trip in Vietnam. And you can imagine the challenges of doing church and worship services together when we have different native languages and the worship style is a little bit different. And so we're walking through this this time together, worship, trying to figure out, and you know, we did, it's beautiful, these different nations worshiping around the throne together. But here's what was the most surprising thing. There, grown men, I'm talking about like 30s and 40s, just grown men in the church, when we would walk around the city, they'd show us around, they would grab my hand to take me across the street. And it was just wildly uncomfortable. I was like, that's not how we do that. We had to figure out how to do church together across cultures without offending one another for a couple of weeks. And these two groups, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, they ran into a massive problem that they had to figure out. All right, what we see in this verse is that the church had a ministry, a program, to provide food for the widows of the church. All right, the widows were a vulnerable population. They didn't have much recourse for self-preservation, a way to find food or make money. And so the church took them under their wing. And what we see in this story is that the minority outsider Hellenist group, their widows were being overlooked. Right, they weren't getting the same care as the local influential majority Hebrews. And because of that, they were frustrated. And before we dunk too hard on these Hebrews, don't forget their reality at the time. Chaos. I mean, people were dying in church. And here's what happened. All right, in the midst of all the growth, in the midst of all the persecution, in the midst of all that God was doing, it became too much for the apostles to handle, and people started to fall through the cracks. Right? These widows, who are created in the image of God, saved by the blood of Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, were accidentally being overlooked because the administration of these 10,000 people became too much. All right, and that brings us to our first lesson from this story that we've got to know if we're going to be a unified, healthy, strong church. It's this. In a thriving church, you have got to expect the mess. All right, in a thriving church, you have got to expect the mess. Don't miss this reality from the story. All right, the very reason that this problem existed at all was because the church was growing so rapidly. All right, many times we go to churches and there's a lot of mess, and it's because of inept leadership or just poor decision-making within the church. But that's not what happens here. Unfortunately, that happens too often. It's not what's happening here. Here, and sometimes, things get messy in church because God is moving in powerful ways. All right, in this season where God has been using and moving in some unique ways in our church, Connor and I have loved Proverbs 14:4. Our Proverbs 14:4 says this: where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. I'll read that one more time. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. So you can have a clean, tidy, neat stable and no crops, or you can have a bountiful harvest plus whatever ox like to leave behind, right? And to keep going with the metaphor, I want you to know here at King's Church, we are going to choose ox dung every single time, because as God moves in power in the world, as we seek to match God's heart for one more, right? When we were in the far country, Jesus left the 99 to come and chase us down. We want to match his heart. And as we do that, we are trusting that by his grace, he will bring many people to us. And at times that will cause a mess, right? I hope it's not because of our lack of leadership. I hope it's not because of poor decision-making, but I do know that as people like me and people like you and people like we're reaching our community all come together in one church, messes happen. On top of that, systems get overloaded. And hear me, we praise God for ox dung left in these stables. We praise God for those kinds of messes, right? It's easy to say that in a sermon, but this is how it might feel. Right, this is how it might feel to you. All right, you see on social media the guy that got baptized about a month ago posting some anti-Christian ideas. Right, that would feel like a mess, especially if you are theologically astute. You care deeply about the Bible. Maybe you're a little bit skeptical. All of a sudden, a mess pops up. And this you start to think, do those pastors, does that church care about faithfulness to the Bible? Or are they just dunking people they don't even know so that they can feel good about padding their stats? Right? A mess pops up. We have to navigate it. Well, we realize, though, that at times, people like Ananias and Sapphira get through. They say the right words, but then their heart proves to be untrue. Or people new to the faith are just learning and understanding what it means to follow Jesus. It might feel that way. It might feel like your community group, where you've developed amazing friendship over time, needs to multiply to make room for one more person. right? You found a base of safety, of connection, of meaningful relationships, and it feels like just when you're getting plugged in, you trust the people around you, you've got to start all over and start again. It's messy. Or maybe you look on Instagram on Saturday morning and you realize that a group of people hung out on Friday night and you have never even got an invitation, right? It's a mess. You feel left out. They meant no malicious intent by it. The church has just grown to a place where we can't all fit in one living room anymore. It's not clicky. It's just there's different relationships growing up throughout the church. It brings grief. It's good grief because it means more people are being reached and connected and discipled, but it's messy. Sometimes the mess is going to feel like literal logistics. I mean, just literally, you get to church a little bit late. You've got some young kids. There's no parking spots close to the kids' drop-off, so you park across the way. You walk your kids, which is just a battle, you know, across the parking lot to get them dropped off in the kids' ministry, but the line's long because there's new families and people are figuring it out. You get them dropped off. You come up here. Your seat is taken, whatever that means, and then the pew where all of your friends are sitting is full, so you have to sit by yourself in the back, right? It is a mess. When the church is thriving, we have to expect a mess, right? If the ox are out in the field bringing in the harvest, there's going to be a mess from time to time. And if we do not know that the mess is coming, if we do not know that the mess is even a sign that good things are happening, it will be easy for us to allow the danger of the mess to come through. What does that mean? The danger of the mess is that it's opportunity for division. All right, the danger of the mess in a thriving church is that it brings opportunity for division, right? When we are hurt, when the mess hits us personally through our experience or our relationships, our natural and sinful human inclination is to protect ourselves and our people as quickly as we possibly can, right? We do that sometimes by ghosting, right? Rather than dealing with the issues in front of us, we just pull away because it's easier to kind of run away and just figure something else out. We switch community groups, we switch churches, we just move on. Others of us don't, you know, have as much of the flight response. We've got the fight response. So rather than ghosting, we attack and we assume the worst and we lob insults. But when the mess comes, it provides an opportunity for division. And that's why I want you to hear this plumb line that we just want this to be etched on your hearts as the people of King's Church. Because one of Satan's primary ways that he's going to stop the advancement of the gospel through our church, through division. So we want you to hear this. All right, at King's Church, we do not talk about people, we talk to people. All right, at King's Church, we do not talk about people, we talk to people. All right, one of the primary ways that Satan is going to stop the movement of God through our church is by planting seeds of division and gossip among our body. Right, leading us to be skeptical of one another and unsure if other people have our backs or our best interests in mind. Right, when mess pops up, it becomes so easy to so quickly start to talk about other people, to lift yourself up and to put them down. And this is a corrosive danger in the church. Like I mentioned, the New Testament uses the imagery of gangrene to define gossip and slander within the church. All right, we need to ruthlessly avoid talking negatively about one another in the church because it takes churches out. I've been in ministry for 15 years now. I've seen it time and time and time again. God wants us to honor one another, not to tear one another down. That's why on our staff team, we operate by what we call the 24-hour rule. All right, the 24-hour rule says this: if you come and talk junk to me about somebody else, I'm going to tell you that you've got 24 hours to go and talk to them about it, or else I'm going to put an event on all three of our calendars to have a meeting and talk about it. All right, and a lot of you, that seems like, whoa, that's too much. Like, that's awkward. That's uncomfortable. And here's what I would respond to that. Why should I be the one who feels awkward? Because we are protecting the unity of the bride of Jesus. Like, let's use our words to build one another up. God gives us our words to speak life and blessing to other people, and nothing will tear apart a church like talking negatively about people while they are not around. And so what we want to do is make King's Church a safe place for sinners, a safe place for people who are walking in repentance, a safe people who are coming to find Jesus and living under the blood of Jesus. But we want King's Church to be a dangerous place for backbiting, slander, and gossip. are at a place where you and where I and where all of us can feel safe and known and loved under the gospel of Jesus Christ as brothers and sisters who are not operating like these brothers in the shoe company, like every world organization operates, but are operating as unified brothers and sisters under the blood of Jesus. All right, in verse 1, we see this complaint rise up. This mess rises up, this complaint rises up. And here's what we expect. All right, here's what we expect if we know our Bibles well. That word complaint is a word that comes up a handful of times throughout the scripture, and it is always very, very bad. All right, a few places that it pops up are in Exodus 16, Exodus 17, and Numbers 14. All right, in Exodus 16, the people are wandering around, and they are hungry, and they complain, and God sends judgment. In Exodus 17, the people are still wandering around the desert. They're thirsty this time. They complain, and God sends judgment. And then in Numbers 14, about a few chapters later, they're wandering around in the desert again. They complain. The same word is used in the Bible. And this is where God brings the sentence of judgment that they're going to wander for 40 years in the desert, and this generation isn't going to see the promised land. All right, the Old Testament expectation is this, based on that pattern. People get hungry. They complain, and God brings judgment to keep them in line. Right? People get hungry, the people complain, division starts to creep in, and God brings judgment to keep them in line. Need, complaint, judgment. All right, let's see what happens here in Acts 6, verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." All right, here the apostles are not being arrogant, though it may seem that way. The apostles understand the principle of focus. All right, the apostles understand that every yes is a no. All right, every yes is a no. Every time you say yes to a meeting or a ministry opportunity or any kind of commitment, every time you say yes, you are also saying no. And as we walk through this passage, what we're going to get to in a few minutes, I'll just give you a heads up, we're going to talk about the importance of the church engaging and serving in meaningful ways to thwart division. All right, we're going to get there. We're going to get to talk about it. But here are the principles, before we get there, teach us an important lesson. All right, they teach us about godly restraint. And hear me say this, because we're going to get to engaging. I'm going to call you to engage in meaningful ways in the church. But here's what you need to hear first. All right, not everything from God has your name on it. All right, not everything that God sends down from heaven, not every good thing that God sends down from heaven, all these incredible ministry opportunities, not every single one of them has your name on it. All right, one sign of spiritual maturity that the apostles display here that we could learn from is the ability to say no to meaningful ministry opportunities that are really good things that someone needs to do in order to stay focused on the things that only we can do. Right, the apostles show this godly restraint. But here's the plan they come up with. Verse 3, they say, therefore, they talk to the church, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, the ministry of the widows. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. All right, these apostles, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a moment of crisis and division, they lead with clarity. And they avoid a couple of pitfalls here. All right, they avoid the pitfall of distraction. They stay committed to the ministry that God has called them to do. So they avoid that. But they also avoid the pitfall of neglect. Right? How often are there meaningful complaints brought up in organizations or even in churches that get overlooked? Right? They avoid both of those pitfalls by delegating and by laying hands, as we're going to see, on these people in the church to step up and to lead this meaningful ministry to care for the widows. Look at verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, which is a miracle in itself in the church. Can I get an amen? I mean, hundreds of people, just everyone pleased. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, right? They delegated the ministry. They stayed committed to what God called them to. And this brings us to our second lesson for a thriving, unified church from Acts 6. Here it is. All right, to help the church thrive, engage in ministry. All right, to help the church thrive, engage in ministry. This story could not be more clear that there was a need that popped up, And rather than backing away, there were seven people who stepped up to the plate and said, there's a need. I will use my time. I will use my energy. I will use my gifts and resources. And I am going to be a part of fixing that need. So this opportunity for Satan to come in and drive division will be closed up. All right, what we see is that as people step up to serve, as people engage in ministry, the church thrives and remains unified. All right, and the same is true of us today. All right, if King's Church is going to thrive for a long time into the future, it is because you are going to engage the ministry that God calls you to do. All right, one of our values, we have four core values as a church, and one of our core values is that we equip and send every person for their ministry. All right, Acts chapter 6 is one of the direct places that this value comes from. Right, the apostles aren't just doing all of the work. It's not like just people are tipping and then letting the apostles go do the ministry. But the apostles are delegating a meaningful ministry leadership of really good work to other people in the church. That's one place it comes from. Another passage that this value of we equip and send every person for their ministry is from Ephesians chapter 4. This is verse 11 and 12 there. It says, and he, Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. All right, question for you here. According to these passages, what is the job description for pastors and church leaders? What is it? It's equipping. It is preaching. It is prayer. It is delegation and leadership, right? And what's the job description for the saints? Right, the saints is Christians. That's all of you. What's your job description? It is to do the work of ministry. Now, this is significant. It completely reorients how we think about the church. All right, pastors and church leaders are equippers, and the church body are ministers. I have a question for you. When was the last time you saw yourself as a minister? You probably think of Connor and I as ministers, but the Bible would give you a directly opposite vision to that perspective, right? Our job is to equip you for the work of ministry, and you, filled with the Spirit, are ministers of the gospel. All right, what Wilmington, what UNCW, and what the ends of the earth need is not two pastors running around doing all of the work. What our community needs is 450 of you filled with the Spirit, equipped with the gospel, and sent out to go press back darkness wherever God calls you to go. Right, whether that's in your dorm room, whether that's in your workplace, in your neighborhood, or in your family, there are places that only you are able to go. There are places that only you can go. There is ministry that only you can do that Connor and I could never do. And our job is to fill you up and to send you out full of joy in the gospel and with the equipped hands in order to do the work. Right, that is what our world needs, a group of people who are filled up and sent out for the mission. But too often we look around at the modern church today, and rather than seeing a community of people on mission, we see what looks like a group of people on vacation, right? The modern church, unfortunately, in many ways has started to look like a cruise ship, right? You pay a fee to get on board. There's a few staff that are making sure all of your preferences are met, right? Is the worship music too loud or too quiet? Or is the kids ministry just dialed in like you would want it? Is the sermon too long or too short? Are all of my preferences being met? It's like the church staff and leadership are here to keep you comfortable and to keep your preference met. But hear me, all right? Jesus did not die on the cross to send you on a lifetime of a vacation. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be saved, so that you could be filled with the Spirit, and you could be sent back into your community with the hope of the gospel. All right, the church is not a cruise ship. The church is a battleship. Every person here has a meaningful part to play, from the captain who is navigating the ship to the enlisted person who is preparing food for the rest of the soldiers. Every person's role is critical to accomplishing the mission. All right, so here is what we want you to see. None of you are expendable in what God is doing here at King's Church. If we are going to thrive as a church, it means that every single one of us steps up and steps into our ministry. And I know that many of you are walking through seasons of difficulty where it feels like you can barely keep your head above the water. You're frustrated by life and you hear this call. And I'm saying, like, do more, you know, try harder, be better in ministry. You hear that, and hear me say this. All right, every battleship has an infirmary. All right, every battleship has an infirmary. So if you are in a season where you are, you know, recovering from a season of church hurt, if you are in a season where your life seems to be falling apart and you're at nothing, hear me. This is a safe place for you to be and to recover. We want to help the gospel and God's word kind of put you back together and nurse you back to health. But the goal is not that you would stay in the infirmary forever, but that as you get your feet back under you and as you heal in the gospel, you'd be prepared to join us on the front lines again. All right, God has given his church a mission. Every one of us has a part to play. And as we step up into our role, it closes opportunities for division, especially because when we spread out the work to one another, we don't allow resentment toward others to build up, but we're all moving in the same direction on the mission that God has called us to. All right, God calls you to be on mission with us, but I know many of you are asking a question at this point. You're like, Justin, yes, I would love to be engaged in the mission of God. I would love to use my life to be a part of what he is doing in the world, but I don't know where to start. You might be asking the question today, how do I know what my ministry is? Justin, what are you equipping me to go out and do? And I want to look back at verse 3, and it gives us kind of a roadmap for how you might start to find your ministry. This is what the apostles say. They say, find people who are of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. All right, good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Let's start with wisdom. All right, it is not just character that the apostles are looking for, though they are looking for good character. We'll get to that. They are also looking for competence. They're looking for people who can administer this ministry to the widows well. It's wisdom. Second, full of the Spirit, right? This phrase means that they want people who are obviously possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. How do we see that? We see that in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. The list goes on. But this last one is the one I want to talk about for a second. They also are looking for people of good repute. All right, people who had a good reputation in the community. Not people who just showed up or who were unknown, but people who over time had proven themselves and their character. So here's the headline of, if you're wondering where your ministry is and how God might be preparing you for ministry for your lifetime, here's the headline. You just need to jump in. All right, you just need to jump in. Right, these people who were tapped on the shoulder to step into this needed, meaningful ministry, to push back the attack of Satan to divide the church, these people were already serving. They were already known. They were already using their gifts. They were displaying their character. I don't think that these guys probably were sitting around with a burden for widows ministry, and just looking for a place to let it go. They were serving. They were engaged in the church. This issue popped up, and the church was able to say, we know just the right people for the job. So here's the question for you. Are you engaged in the church in a way that if an issue popped up and we needed someone for the job, that we'd pick you? Right? Are you walking full of the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in wisdom? Are you seeking to grow in the Lord? Are you serving faithfully? Are you proving yourself to be dependable? Are you building a good reputation? The best way to find where God is calling you to serve and the best way to find where God is calling you to engage is just to start somewhere. Even if you think you won't ever end up there in the long run, even if you don't think it's ever the place that you'll serve, just jump in. H.B. Charles, a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, said it like this. He said, you do not discover your gift through ministry assessments. You discover your gifts through ministry deployment. It's easier to steer a car that's in motion, and it's easier to find your spiritual gift in the act of service. Find a need and meet it. As you serve, the Holy Spirit and your local congregation will affirm your gifts. So we'd love to help you plug in, to get connected, to serve, and to start developing relationships and reputation here. I mean, the Weekender is the next step. One of the needs, just so you know, that we have is for community group leaders. And we're praying and asking that God would bring many people who are ready to take spiritual responsibility and ownership to care for a smaller group of people in our church, to help give them a place, a group where they can thrive and grow. All right, so wherever you are at, if you are trying to discern what your gift and what your ministry might be, the best way to figure that out is just to jump in. All right, look what happens when the church worked out this plan in Acts 6. Verse 7, it says this. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. All right, quick recap, what's going on here? There is a growth that brought growing pains. This provided an opportunity for division because of mess. A group of people stepped up and served to make sure that the division didn't take root. And then as a result of all of this, verse 7, the gospel of God, the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly. And note this, many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Circle that. Note that priest coming obedient to the faith. Because here's the question I want to land on. All right, how did they do it? And the priests coming to faith are significant here. How did this church change the trajectory of the Old Testament? Right, we saw the pattern all throughout the Old Testament was a hunger or a thirst comes up, a complaint arises, and then God brings judgment to get them back in line. But in this story, we see the pattern shift. Right, we see a pattern shift. We see a complaint rises up, or a hunger rises up, the complaint comes behind it, and then there's advancement of the gospel. There's reconciliation and restoration. There's a different thing that's playing out. And actually, the key to understanding what's going on here is the priests in great number coming to the faith. This is actually the only place in the whole New Testament where the religious leaders are noted as coming to the faith in great numbers. And the question is, why is that noted here? I think it's somewhat obvious, is that priests know church people. Right, their job is to work in religious groups and to lead those groups. These priests know their Old Testament. They know this play out of hunger to complaint to judgment. And they've also been leading groups of Jewish people without the Holy Spirit and without Jesus for years and years. And I think when they saw this group of people that was going down that same paradigm, that same process of a complaint rising up and then judgment coming, but then it shifted, I think their minds were blown. I think they thought this can only be of God. The only way that proud, stiff-necked, stubborn people who want to make sure they are protected, and if we're honest, we'll use others to get our way from time to time, the only way that they overcome the intense problem of division is if God is in it. It's if God is in it. Right, the only way that this church was able to turn the tide, the only way that this church in Acts chapter 6 was able to change the course of the pattern of what happens in every religious group throughout history, and we saw in the Old Testament, the only way that it was able to change is that they were filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's one more place in the Bible that this word complaint comes up, and it's actually in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 or so, somewhere in there. And it's a verse I had to write a lot as a child when I was getting in trouble. It says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. All right, what's interesting about this verse is it comes right on the heels of the most significant passage in the entire New Testament about unity, humility, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, what happened in this church in Acts chapter 6, why they were able to reject division and find unity and healing in the face of this mess is they were filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is what Philippians 2 verses 3 through 8 say. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the third lesson that we have about overcoming division from Acts 6 is this. A thriving church is empowered by new hearts. A thriving church is empowered by new hearts. If you are a Christian here today, there is some incredibly good news that makes it possible for you to put the interests of others before your own. And this is the good news. It's that on the cross, Jesus took care of your greatest need. And if Jesus took care of your greatest need, it only follows that he will also take care of your lesser needs. And because Jesus is taking care of our needs, this is what it does. This is explosive and this is powerful for the unity and health of the church to make it distinct from the brokenness of every organization in the world. And if Jesus has taken care of our needs, it frees us. We don't have to look out for ourselves anymore, but now we can put the interests of others before ourselves. right? Because Jesus took care of our greatest needs and because he is a good father who knows what we need even before we ask of it, now we can lay aside our preferences, we can lower ourselves, we can entrust ourselves to the God who loved us and gave himself for us and say, I'm gonna serve the people around me. The way that the Hebrews were able to lay down their authority, the way that the Hellenists were able to forgive and not be stuck up in their pride, was because all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit that Jesus went to the cross. And there were people unjustly murdering him, crucifying him. And he could have called down legions of angels to destroy the people who were harming him. But in love for you and for me, Jesus hung on that cross, taking the penalty for our sin, taking the penalty for our corrosive and divisive words, so that we could be forgiven, we could receive the Holy Spirit of God, and we could be made into a new creation that now has the power and the strength by the grace of God to say, I won't look out for myself anymore. I don't need to look out for my own interests first, but I can look out for the interests of others. The reality of the gospel is this. You can only go as low in service to others as you believe Jesus will take care of you. Those things are directly related. There's just this week, my kids, we love going to the park, and there's a park where there's a bridge. About 3 feet below the ridge is the water, and there's lots of turtles in the water. There's a fire about these turtles. So we go, you know, take some Cheez-Its, crackers. I hope it's okay to feed the turtles. We throw them in there, and they love it. There's some small turtles. There's some snapping turtles we get over there. But last week, I was there with a friend. And our kids dropped their football in the swamp below it. And I mean, I'm telling you, you would have thought we dropped the crown jewels in the swamp. I mean, they lost their minds. They're freaking out, screaming. But there's a way to get the football. It was interesting. So my buddy who was there, he could reach down and grab it. But he could only reach down and grab it if I held his ankles. And I had to hold on to his ankles. He had to go far enough down that he couldn't just lean over the edge on his own. So I'm holding his ankles. And as I was like thinking and praying about this, I was like, this is the message of the gospel. The reason that we can go low and serve others is because we don't just have Jesus who's holding our ankles, right? We have Jesus who went to the cross to save us from our sin, right? No matter where we have gone, no matter what we have said, no matter what we have done, Jesus is taking care of us. And so we can lower ourselves to take care of others, right? Church, this is the way that we are going to remain unified and strong and healthy. This is the way that we are going to not just be a flash in the pan, but be a generational church for the glory of God and to bring sinners to Jesus Christ here in Wilmington at UNCW and to the ends of the earth, right? It is going to be a group of people who are filled with the Spirit, who rather than being divisive and self-serving, are walking in humility with an others-oriented heart and are able by the grace of God and the help of the gospel to forgive, to show grace, to extend mercy, and to find unity and forgiveness even when the mess of a thriving church comes. So I'll finish with the question that I started with. Are you the kind of person who is going to contribute to the strength and the health and the unity of King's Church? Or if you're being honest, have you been subtly tearing it apart? Have you been using your words to build others up and honor them? Or have you been using your words to tear them down? If we're going to thrive by the grace of God, we need to use everything that we have to fight against the counter-offensive of the enemy. And we need to stay strong and healthy as a church to see the gospel advance. All right, would you commit? Would you commit to using your words to the very best of your ability to serve and to bless others? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that with a message like this, we're just reminded that we fall short. We are reminded that we use words to tear down, that we don't engage like we should, that we let mess, we let it divide us. We thank you that you've protected us. You've kept us so deeply unified. And God, I pray that you would just make us a group of people, individuals, followers of you, disciples filled with the Spirit, who are committed to blessing others and to lifting others up. God, help us. Help us. We want to last for a long time. We want to make you known here. And we want to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to respond to God's word by worshiping together. I invite you to stand. We're singing praises to the one who gave his life for us. If you need prayer, maybe a confession around from the message today or prayer from anything else, we would love to pray with you. Our prayer team will be up front. Come at any point during the song and we can pray together.